Well, friends, it's arguably one of the most famous phrases in television and movie history. Your mission, should you choose to accept it. Now, of course, all of you know I'm talking about that key phrase that is always spoken in all the various adventures of that series, Mission Impossible. Now, for those of you who are a little in the older generation, you would be the ones best equipped to tell those of the younger generation how Mission Impossible actually started as a television series. Yes, Mission Impossible got its start as a series on TV. And it starred that famous Hollywood actor Peter Graves. And many of you remember this was a TV show that appeared on CBS from the years 1966 to 1973. But for today's generation, no longer do today's people associate Mission Impossible with TV or with the actor Peter Graves, because since 1996, today's young people have been raised in a world where Mission Impossible is a high-powered, multi-million dollar movie series starring that legendary Hollywood actor Tom Cruise. Family, according to one website that I visited this week, the Mission Impossible movie series has now become the 19th highest grossing movie series of all time. It has raised upwards of $3 billion. So what am I saying? I'm saying that with that kind of money-making ability and with audiences still pouring into theaters to come along for the ride with these pulse-pounding adventures, I think for many, many years to come, you and I are going to continue to hear those famous words, your mission, should you choose to accept it. Christian friends, this morning, you and I are going to begin a four-part sermon series for this final month of summer. We want to take a look at the mission that God has given to His church. Jesus Christ has given His church a mission, and it is our job, yours and mine, to accept it. And yet, friends, over the past few decades or so, there seems to be somewhat of a growing controversy about the church and its mission. There is this controversy that has been brewing in recent decades, brewing in the evangelical church, especially in the United States, on what exactly is the mission of the church. You know, friends, more and more evangelical churches today are getting involved in social causes, things like food banks and clothing drives and digging water wells in foreign countries, providing medical care for people, even other kinds of community outreaches that would be classified as providing social justice. Perhaps you have watched maybe even some of your own Christian friends in other churches share pictures or other posts on social media about how they are involved in various kinds of social causes in their community. Many Christians today insist that all of these social causes, providing food and water and medicine and medical care and social justice, many Christians are claiming that this is what kingdom work is all about, they say. This is what it really means to be the church, they say. This is what it means to be the hands and the feet of Jesus in the world. But friends, while certainly meeting physical needs can be a blessing, especially to those people on the receiving end of those physical blessings, my question to you, friend, is this. Is that the true mission of the church? What about so many of those gospel passages where Jesus commands His followers to be devoted to those great commission priorities? Well, family, over the next 4 weeks together, we want to look at some important scriptures here in God's Word that can help us discover the truth and try to strike the biblical balance when it comes to these important questions about mission. So, family, as we consider one of those passages today, I've asked you to turn with me here to John chapter 20. And as we come to John 20 today, let's ask a few questions. What is the primary mission of the church? What does it mean for the church to be sent? And in what sense are you and I being sent by Jesus? Well, let's look at our text for today, family, here in John chapter 20. And I'd like to read from verse 19 all the way down to verse 23. So if you have your Bible, I hope that you'll please follow along. Here's what Scripture says in John 20, beginning in verse 19. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." You know, family, when I hear the words, the Great Commission, I think most of us would immediately associate that concept or that idea of the Great Commission with that famous text that's in the end of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, where the resurrected Jesus comes to his disciples and he tells them that they are to go into all the world, preach the gospel, they're to make disciples, they're to baptize those disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and then they are to teach those disciples to obey and believe all the things that Jesus taught. But friends, perhaps you didn't realize this, perhaps you've never thought of it before, that there are actually Great Commission signals in all four of the New Testament Gospels. There are Great Commission signals in all four of the Gospels. We're going to look at one of those passages today in John 20. Just like in Matthew 28, we're here in John chapter 20. This particular event, just like the Great Commission text, here in John 20, we're catching up with Jesus after his resurrection. Here's a post-resurrection appearance. Jesus comes to his disciples and he is going to give them some very critical information that they need to hear about how they are to move forward as his followers. So family, as we take a closer look at this text in John 20, what does it mean exactly to be sent by Jesus? And how does this idea of being sent, how does that connect with our primary mission as the church? And in what sense are Christians like you and me, in what sense are we sent out by Jesus? Well, family, I want to talk today about what it means to be sent. And I want to show you these three truths from God's Word, particularly here in this text of John chapter 20, verse 19. Can I say this first of all, this first truth that God's Word shows us? Number one, if you're taking notes, we'll see this right in the text. We are sent from a standing of peace. Number one, we are sent from a standing of peace. Now, friends, here in this middle section of chapter 20, we're catching up with Jesus, we're catching up with the disciples in truly what was one of the most exciting, but it also had to be one of the most confusing, most shocking days of their entire lives. Here we are on Sunday. It's two full days after Jesus had been crucified on the cross by the Romans. Now you remember on Thursday night, the disciples had that special gathering with Jesus. They were there in the upper room. They celebrated that supper together. But then later that evening, as it got on into the later hours, they were in the garden where Jesus was arrested. And in that moment, as Jesus is arrested, these disciples scatter, right? They flee. They are filled with fear. They are filled with terror that what happens to Jesus is what's going to happen to them. And so throughout the weekend, all of the disciples are in hiding. Yet on Sunday morning, we read in God's word, those first women, those women disciples, ultimately followed by some of the other disciples, Peter and John, they came and saw the empty tomb, and then they even saw Jesus himself in resurrected form. So this has been one incredible day that the disciples are still trying to figure out, but they're still afraid. They're still filled with such terror, such fear. They saw Jesus, their master, get crucified, and they were worried that that same thing might happen to them. And so as we read in our text here in verses 19 and following, where are the disciples? They are holed up in a locked room. They've got the locks turned tight, buddy, because they are worried that how Jesus was killed might also happen to them. But we read in the text, didn't we? This is exactly when Jesus comes to them. The resurrected Jesus comes before them physically. We can see here Jesus is not a ghost. This isn't his force ghost. No, this isn't his being a phantom. No, in verse 20, we even see that Jesus permits them to touch his hands and touch his side. So this really was a bodily resurrection. But Christians, what I really want to bring to your attention is what we read in verse 19 and again in verse 21. And it's this way that Jesus greets his followers two different times with the words, peace, peace. I think many of you will remember back to those ancient times. You remember learning that Jews would often greet one another with that famous greeting of peace. Shalom is how it is given in Hebrew. They would say shalom. They would say peace to you. This was this Hebrew greeting. It was typical for Jews to greet one another in this way. For Jewish people, the idea of shalom or peace carried the idea of having a full life, a blessed life, a life that was marked by happiness and contentment and satisfaction. The life of shalom was a greeting where you were wishing God's best on that fellow Jew, all because of God's kindness, that God's best would come to them. And so this was the kind of peace that Jewish people wished for one another as they would use that typical standard greeting of peace. But listen, family, there's no denying that when Jesus, in this text, in two different ways, uses this word peace as he greets his followers on resurrection evening, what Jesus is doing is much more than just the typical standard greeting. This is much more than just Jesus saying, well, hello, to his disciples. And how do we know that? How do we know that this greeting of peace, that it is more than just the standard, typical Jewish greeting? Well, we know that because of what Jesus was talking about with his disciples on Thursday night. Family, look in your notes there. Do you remember what Jesus said in the upper room on Thursday night in John 14? Look at verse 27 in your notes. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Over in John 16, which is also in the upper room, Jesus says these words, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, Christian friends, there on Thursday night in the upper room, Jesus knew that in just a few short hours, he was going to be cut off from his disciples. They were going to be scattered. They were going to be scared. He was going to the cross. But Jesus wanted these disciples to know that his final legacy to them was not fear, not chaos, not confusion. His final legacy to them was peace. Peace. Where was Jesus going? He was going to the cross to establish the ultimate peace. The ultimate peace between a holy God and sinful men. By his death on the cross, Jesus was going to establish peace. Peace once and for all between God and men. Jesus was going to be that perfect sacrifice. His death on the cross would fully and finally bring peace. Peace between God and his people. Real peace. Peace for now and peace forever. Friends, do you remember that scripture we heard this morning in our scripture reading, Romans 5:1? Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, this is why almost all of Paul's New Testament epistles written to Christian believers almost always begin with this greeting from the Apostle Paul: grace and peace. It is because of Jesus Christ that you and I have peace. Jesus went to the cross to purchase peace, to establish the peace that finally and forever makes us right with God. That because of what Jesus did on the cross, there's now peace. Peace to be accepted into God's family. This is why on Easter evening, when the disciples have all the deadbolts turned and they're quivering and they're shaking and they're so scared about what has transpired on this day, Jesus shows up in his resurrected body, and what's the first thing out of his lips to his disciples? Peace. Peace. A double pronouncement of his peace. Thursday in the upper room, that peace was promised. But now, in the resurrection, the cross has been accomplished, and now in the resurrection, that peace is delivered. It's delivered. Look in your notes, family. I gave you a great quote from a great pastor whose name was J.C. Ryle. And he said this about Jesus speaking peace here. Ryle says, "Peace is what Jesus spoke. Peace and not blame. Peace and not fault-finding. Peace and not rebuke. Peace was the first word which this little company heard from their master's lips. It was a word that would soothe and calm their minds. Peace, we may safely conclude, was intended by our Lord to be the keynote to the Christian ministry. That same peace, which was so continually on the lips of the master, was to be the grand subject of the teaching of his disciples. Peace between God and man through the precious blood of atonement." That's right. That's exactly right. So listen, Christians, as we start to think today about what does it mean to be sent by Jesus? What is involved in our mission as a church? Well, the first thing we need to emphasize is that we are being dispatched from a position of peace. Peace with God is the centerpiece of our gospel message. This message with which we are sent, it has at its core this truth about peace. Peace is what Jesus bought us at the cross. It's a true peace. It's a lasting peace. It's an eternal peace. It's a spiritual peace that now finally exists between a holy God and sinful men. Look in your notes. I gave you a quote from Warren Wiersbe. He says this: "The basis for all of our peace is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ." Here's what we're saying, friends. If people want to be right with God, if they want to be welcomed by God into his heaven for all eternity, Scripture says there is but one solution. There's only one place to find it. And that solution is peace. Peace with God. And it comes only through Jesus Christ the Savior. Now, let's keep moving forward. As we keep stepping through John's narrative here, can I show you a second truth about being sent? Here's number two. We are sent with a spiritual commission. Number two, we are sent with a spiritual commission. Now, Christian friends, if we want to come to the right answer on this critical question, what is the church's ongoing mission? If If we want the right answer to that, then this gospel passage is certainly one of the ones we ought to examine. This is a passage that deserves our attention because here in John 20, verse 21, there are two key words that come from Jesus' lips, and they are the words sent and the word send. And both of those words are very important if you're going to talk about mission. Look at verse 21 again. Jesus says there, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, family, let's take a moment here just to break down the first part of that statement. Let's break it down a little bit for our own understanding of our mission, of the church's mission today. If you and I are going to understand our mission as the church, well, then we first need to go back and understand what was the Father doing when He first sent Jesus on His mission. Friends, when Jesus Christ arrived on this planet, was it part of God's plan for Jesus to be a blessing to people in regards to their physical health, their physical well-being? Let me ask that question again. When Jesus arrived on this planet, was it part of God's plan for Jesus to be a blessing to people in regards to their physical health and well-being? Well, friends, the answer to that question, it's not a trick question. The answer to that must be a yes. Because time and again, we do see Jesus doing incredible acts of mercy and even supernatural healings to help people with physical needs. Look, just read through the Gospels. How many times do we see Jesus provide food for people? Jesus heals the diseases physically for thousands of people. He provided medical care to people whose cases were deemed hopeless. So this isn't a trick question. Did God have it in mind? Did God permit it? Did God plan it? Did God know it was going to happen, that when Jesus came to earth, He was going to accomplish a number of physical blessings for people? The answer is yes. However, friends, when we make a close examination of the Gospels, we discover that Jesus' ministry to people's physical needs was secondary. It was secondary to His primary mission, which was bringing a spiritual message, a message of repentance, a message of forgiveness of sins through His name. So here's what I'm saying, friends. Jesus did have an incredible ministry of healing people, ministering to their physical needs. But what I would submit to you based on the Word of God is Jesus doing all of that physical activity, those physical blessings, that was merely just a signpost. A signpost that pointed people to His true reason for coming, which was to give them this message, this spiritual message that only in Christ could people be right with God. Jesus' earthly ministry of doing all of these physical things was but a signpost. It was just a highway sign trying to point people to the truth that He was the divine Son of God sent to redeem them. He was God's Redeemer. You know, family, I'm reminded of this very famous account that's in Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, we're very early in Jesus' public ministry, and Jesus spends a whole day doing healings for people. Scripture says that Jesus is in the Galilee area. He's up in the north, in and around the Sea of Galilee. And Scripture says nearly this whole region of Galilee shows up at Peter's house. And they are there because Jesus is healing people. I mean, this is amazing. I can't even imagine what it would look like to see so many people descending in and on and around Peter's house, pushing and shoving. They just want to get to Jesus because He's healing people. He's healing the sick. He's helping the needy. People who are demon-possessed are being freed. Man, this is an incredible day. A whole day full of this kind of healing. It must have been awesome to see that. But then, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, something incredible happens. Listen to Mark 1:35. Maybe I gave it to you in your notes, but if I didn't give it to you, you could turn there. Mark 1:35. This is what happens the next morning. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon Peter and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And Jesus said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Christian friends, would you think about that for just a moment? It's sunrise of the second day. The day before, Jesus was doing all this amazing healing all day long. People are being helped, physically transformed. Needy people are being ministered to. All kinds of physical things are being completely transformed and changed. It's now sunrise of the next day. And Peter says, "Oh, Jesus, there you are. We've been looking everywhere for you this morning. There's already people lined up around my house, and they've already been here knocking since before daylight. Jesus, you thought yesterday was good. I can't wait to see today. I mean, I know, Jesus, there's even going to be more people here today, even more people than yesterday. Are you ready, Jesus? I mean, this is going to be a big day, real big day. We're going to pack this place." And what does Jesus say? "Pack up the stuff, Peter. It's time to move on. Pack up the stuff. It's time to go to the next town, because I have a message. It's a spiritual message to preach, and it is for this purpose that I have come." Family, it's scriptures like this one, where Jesus speaks in his own words, we're reminded that while physical healings and physical blessings were an important part of his earthly ministry, they were not the primary purpose for which he was sent by his Father. Now, we just read a little snippet there of Mark 1, but in your notes I also gave you Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Would you look at it? Look what Jesus says here about his mission in Mark 10, 45. "For even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve," put a star by this, "and to give his life as a ransom for many." Friend, I would remind you too of what Jesus said about his mission in John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Christian, here's the point I'm making. Here's where I'm going. When Jesus says in John 20 that he's going to send us just as the Father had sent him, well, we need to stop and remember something. We need to remember that the primary purpose that God had in sending Jesus to earth was not merely to bless people physically, but ultimately to bless them spiritually. Spiritually through his death, burial, and resurrection. It is the spiritual emphasis that Jesus was here primarily to accomplish. And we know this from verses like John 17, verse 3. Jesus says in John 17, 3, praying to his Father, "that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Jesus says, this is eternal life. This is eternal life, to know God through the Son, Jesus Christ. And that was Jesus' mission. Friends, listen, there are many needs on the planet today. Let's be honest. Millions and millions of people around the globe today still need clean water, and they need fresh food, and they need good medicine, and they need a safe place to lay their head at night. They need a safe place to raise their kids. But let's be honest, these physical needs have been here since the dawn of time. Since the dawn of creation, mankind has been burdened down with many physical needs. Yes, those physical needs are real, and we're not trying to speak down against them. Those are real needs. But the greatest need, the supreme need, the ultimate need of humanity today is to have our sins forgiven, to be brought back into fellowship with God, and to have that fellowship that will last for eternity. Friends, that was why the Father sent the Son. God sent Jesus on this mission first. And only as you understand that mission first can we then start to talk about our mission. Because our mission happens in light of His mission. Look in your notes. I gave you a great little statement from an author and pastor, Kevin DeYoung. Kevin said this: the sending of Jesus happened first and is more central. The mission of Jesus is the focal point of human history. His is the fundamental, foundational, essential mission, not the mission of His disciples. Friends, think that through. That's right. That's right. The coming of Jesus, His mission, the mission to come and die for us so that forgiveness could happen, so that peace would be real. That was the primary, essential mission of the Father sending the Son. So we're putting together a puzzle here, friends. We're piecing together a right understanding today. We're trying to understand mission. What is the mission of the church today? Well, we see, family, that Jesus' primary mission was a spiritual one, to preach a message of forgiveness and then to accomplish that forgiveness as He went to the cross. And so as a result of that, Jesus' spiritual accomplishment forms the foundation of our spiritual commissioning as His followers. So what have we learned so far? Let's review. We've learned that when it comes to our mission, we are sent from a standing of peace. Number two, we're sent with a spiritual commission. But then thirdly, number three, we are sent with Jesus as our model and message. We're sent with Jesus as our model and message. Now, family, some of you who have driven by my house or know my house, you know that my house here in the Heights of Hazleton, our backyard has a perimeter around it that is surrounded with this little short wall of 3-foot-high green shrubs. Now, what's so nice about having a backyard perimeter with shrubs around it is it makes a great natural barrier. It's a natural fence. It's just a fence created by Mother Nature that helps keep my toddlers in the yard. That's the good part about having a nice barrier of shrubs. But of course, the bad part of having a barrier made of shrubs is you have to trim that barrier a few times each year to keep it looking nice and so that you're not embarrassed in front of your neighbors. Well, back in mid-June, my boys and I were out in the backyard and we're doing all of our shrubbery work. And my son, Reed, was using a powered trimmer and he was doing all the really heavy lifting. And Seth and Ethan and myself, we were doing all the raking of the trimmings and all the bagging, and we were just really sweating and working hard. Well, halfway through the morning, my daughter Hadley, who's only 4 years old, Hadley comes over and she said, "Daddy, I want to help you." She says, "I have a rake. I want to help you." So she goes over to our garage and she comes out with this little plastic rake. This little purple rake that is meant to be used at the beach. I mean, this isn't a tool at all, right? What is it? It's a toy. But yet she wants to help. So for the next few minutes, she does her best to go over here and try to rake up some clippings, but she's not raking anything at all, and she's there just barely moving them around on the ground. And so it didn't take long, all right? She's a very smart little girl. It didn't take her but about 30 seconds to figure out that her rake wasn't the same as Dad's. And she also could figure out that she wasn't as strong as Dad. She wasn't as tall as Dad. She wasn't as well equipped as Dad to do this raking assignment. So as a good dad, what do you think I did? I had to change her assignment a little bit. And I had to just say, okay, you can lose the rake, and you're going to come over here. You're still going to participate with us, but we're going to do less rake and more with your hands, honey. So you just grab it here with your hands, and you and Daddy will put all the clippings in the bag. So I had to modify her task just slightly so that she could still participate in the task. Believers, I'm giving you a little analogy here. That little story, I think, is a great analogy for our discussion here about the mission of the church. When we listen to the Lord Jesus tell his disciples and these other believers that were there in the room that he's going to send them just as the Father had sent him, Christian friends, the first thing you and I better get straight is we are not Jesus. We need to make sure we understand that. Hadley understood that she was not the same as her dad. And you and I as Christians need to understand that we are not Jesus. As the church, you and I are never going to be called to do exactly the same things that Jesus did. Our mission is not going to be exactly what Jesus' mission was, because Jesus had some abilities that you and I will never have. Jesus had the ability to live perfectly. He was sinless. Of course, he then went to die on the cross for our sins. We'll never be called to do that. Only Jesus had the divinity in order to beat death in the grave. Only Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Only Jesus has the power to give someone eternal life. But listen, even though Jesus alone has those powers, Jesus has given Christians like you and me today the great privilege of allowing you and me to still participate in God's redemptive mission in this world. Listen, what I'm saying is this. When Jesus says there in verse 21, when Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you, there is a sense in which as Jesus' followers, we're being sent out into the world with Jesus as our model. He's our model. He is also our message. But we have to be so careful in our thinking, because just because Jesus did something doesn't automatically mean that you and I are commissioned to do it as the New Testament church. So here's what I'm saying. I'm saying the modern church needs to be careful when they talk about being the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus did a lot of unique things that you and I will never do in this world, nor should we attempt to do in this world. So what does Jesus want for his followers? Well, we get a little cue about it in verses 22 and following. John writes that Jesus breathed on his followers, and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is a curious text for sure. Most conservative Bible scholars see this text not as the actual reception of the Holy Spirit, because that doesn't happen officially until Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost is the birthday of the church. Acts 2 is the reception and indwelling of the Spirit upon believers. So what is this here? This breathing, we seem to think, is a pledge. It's a pledge of sorts about the Spirit's soon coming. A pledge that Jesus' Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would come upon the disciples and empower them and strengthen them to take Jesus' message and his truth of salvation out into the world. As they went out preaching, as they went out witnessing, they weren't ultimately the ones doing any forgiving. They weren't forgiving anyone. But Jesus was telling them, you're going to go out confidently. And by the power of the Spirit, when you tell people that they believe on Jesus, that believing on him brings life and forgiveness, that's what's going to happen. You can tell people confidently that whoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus will be forgiven. So believers, here's what we're saying. The mission that Jesus has given to us today is a mission that dovetails with his mission. It complements his mission. It connects back to his mission. Our mission connects to Jesus' mission just like two puzzle pieces fit together on the jigsaw puzzle. Jesus' mission was to redeem sinners. And what is our mission? To go out and tell people that redemption comes only through Jesus. Our mission is one of proclamation, proclaiming redemption to this lost world that needs to hear it. So just like these early disciples received the Holy Spirit, today every Christian has the Holy Spirit. You, believer, have the indwelling, permanent Holy Spirit inside of you. And yes, of course, He guides you and leads you and encourages you, but guess what else He does? He gives you confidence. Confidence that you can speak the truth about Jesus to tell this world, all those who believe on Jesus Christ will be forgiven. So friends, is it misguided today? Is it improper for churches to go around starting food pantries or medical clinics or dig water wells in Africa or do clothing drives for disadvantaged children? Are those things wrong? Well, no, they're not wrong. They are helpful and they're good in and of themselves. They are a blessing to our neighbors. Those are good things, helpful things. But churches must always remember that physical needs, physical blessings are always secondary. They're secondary to the church's primary mission of impacting people in their spiritual life. Listen to me. Listen. What a shame it would be to give people clean water, but never tell them about Jesus, the living water. So friends, as we start this conversation today about mission, let's be diligent to keep the gospel message primary. Dr. D.A. Carson was right when he said this: what is central to the Son's mission, that He came as the Father's gift so that those who believe in Him might not perish but have eternal life, that truth must never be lost to view as the church defines her mission. Well, believers, we're going to have a lot more to say over the next few weeks as we consider this important topic of mission and the church. But I think it's been good for us today to get a good start here by looking at John 20, verse 21. This is a critical text that can teach us some vital truths about what does it mean to be sent in Jesus' name. Over the next three Sundays or so, we're going to look at some more passages in God's Word that can inform our understanding about mission. We want to try to find the right balance in the truth when it comes to mission. Over the next couple weeks, we're going to come back and we'll talk some more about physical needs. We're going to talk about social programs. We're going to talk about kingdom ministry. We're going to talk about social justice, how to make sense in light of all of that and what we see in the Scriptures with the Great Commission mandates. But friends, as we close today, I hope that you'll go out of this place today. I hope you go out encouraged. I hope you'll leave this place going out with a little better understanding of what your sending is all about. When we realize that we are sent out with a standing of peace, when we realize that we're sent on a spiritual commission, when we realize that we're sent having Jesus as our model and our message, well, friends, we will go out of this place. We will go forward with joy. We'll go out of here with excitement because we have the one thing that can transform people's lives for eternity. Oh, what a privilege that Jesus has granted to you and me to be His witnesses in this world. With His gospel on our lips, with His truth in our hands, with His Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have everything that we need to make this mission a success should we choose to accept it.
Thanks for listening. This Preaching for a Change broadcast has been brought to you by the Grace Baptist Church of Hazleton, Pennsylvania. For more information, visit us online at mygracebaptist.church. If you enjoyed this broadcast, then share it with a friend on your favorite social media network. And be sure to join us next time for more enlightening and encouraging biblical exposition here on Preaching for a Change.